Really, I'm talking about this topic of suffering, and we all know what suffering is. A four-year-old girl stands at her father's desk as he makes a phone call to arrange for her to be looked after, since her brother's been knocked down by a lorry outside of the family home. A new teacher finds herself visiting a 12-year-old boy who's got leukemia in the cancer ward, which used to be at Bart's Hospital. He's shaken by seeing this tiny little girl, about so high, wandering through the hospital late at night with an arm amputated, no hair. Or a friend who's been a great spiritual mentor dies of a quick growing cancer within a space of a couple of months. Or a father of four young children sustains multiple injuries in a traffic accident and lies in a coma for 6 weeks and is eventually separated from his wife and children in permanent care. So the brutal reality is we cannot escape the suffering, even in places of the world that are politically stable. At some time or other in life, we are most likely to experience pain and suffering that shatters our sense of safety and normality, offending our sense that the world is, or ought to be, somewhere that's just and somewhere where we can live at peace. But sometimes things happen that leave an emotional pain that's so deep we feel we can't carry on. And in the face of such intense pain, I think many of us get to a point, or have got to a point, where there seems little to say and we lie down and we hope the pain will pass. Or sometimes we hope that actually we'll die. Is that too bleak a picture? Is it melodramatic? I mean, and if we're Christians, shouldn't we be rejoicing? And whilst it'd be wrong to say that suffering leads to such trauma, you've only got to look at the papers in recent weeks to see this emotional pain is pretty widespread. I was quite shocked, as I'm sure you were, when you read of that man who lived and murdered his wife, his dogs, his children, his horses, burnt his house down. What sort of pain and desperation leads somebody to do that and not to speak about his suffering to his friends? Or the mother of the disabled girl who drowns the child in the bath, and the father who killed his children. And I think this suffering is widespread. This sort of pain that makes people do desperate things is everywhere. And as you may have guessed, the scenarios I sketched at the beginning of the talk are just some of my personal experiences of suffering. And I could list many, many more. And having experienced that sort of grief and sadness myself, I can understand why it is that people turn and do desperate things. And it's quite difficult to talk on the subject of how can God allow suffering tonight, because it forces me either to share personal experiences of life which stir deep emotions, or to give a sermon which focuses on the moderately convincing theological answers to the question. So we could just talk about the academic sort of side of the question, or we could approach it in an academic way. It doesn't really relate to where we are in ourselves. And I suppose the former option leaves you open to the risk of seeming to be indulgent. It's not terribly British, is it? What do we say? Slightly unsettling times, I believe the phrase is, which means that you're sort of about to die and going through hell. But there we go. And the latter option. I could give a talk that's intellectual, but it's not going to be pastorally very adequate. And I think there's three reasons why I think I want to say something personal. The first is a pastoral reason, because I actually think that people don't actually draw closer to God because of nice, clever intellectual arguments. And I think the real questions people have when they talk about how can God allow suffering is more to do with, is God with me? Or have I been abandoned? Or the cry of the heart of the person in the midst of grief, suffering, and sorrow is there any relief for this excruciating pain and desolation? Am I going to be consumed by this fear, grief, and desolation? Or is it possible that there's a God or someone or something out there that can comfort me? And the second reason for taking a pastoral, personal approach, is that I think in our society we need to talk more openly about the, if you like, the bottom of the cliff experiences, because you can see the desperate action people are taking. And if people who are desperate do not see that they can actually voice their problems, our society has got some serious problems. The third reason is that the experiences that I talk about, allude to, are those experiences that shape who I am or who the Lord has made me. They are part of my redemptive story and part of my testimony to the Lord, which has slowly and surely led me into the ordained ministry in the Church of England. And the timing of the talk is particularly, I think perhaps poignant is the word. Peter the Vicar didn't know this. I did tell him this week. And he put me down to speak on this topic on this date. And 11 years ago this very night, I didn't go to church. I was very tired. I just had a new job. I moved to a new area. And I was sitting by my fireplace. It was just a bit chilly. I had to put the fire on at night. I remember it very well. And I was reading through Psalm 91 that talks at the end of the psalm about the promises that the Lord will be with us in trouble. The Lord will protect us. The Lord will keep us safe from our fears. I didn't really know that the following day my brother was going to be involved in a head-on car crash that would leave him with very severe brain damage and significant injuries. And that accident, my brother's called Simon, has had a most profound effect on my immediate family, on myself. I have four daughters, well, he's still got them, aged 3 to 11. And for that to happen to a young man is pretty horrific, I suppose. So in tonight's talk, I want to just say something about how I, as a Christian, have come to terms with suffering and grief, and how I've come to see, first, that my soul or my inner self is safe only in the Lord, and second, to see that in the Lord there is plentiful redemption, or full redemption, or the scope of redemption is huge. It's not only the forgiveness of sins, but it's the healing of our wounds and the stripping away of all sorts of things. So I want to begin with a few comments on the question, why do bad things happen to good people, if there's any such thing as a good person? 2 years ago, one of the people who had been a great spiritual help to me at Oxford died of cancer at the age of 50. And this person called Caroline had come alongside me and helped me work through lots of emotional, spiritual issues in my first years at Oxford. In the first year of her curacy, she contracted cancer and died. I played the organ for the wedding of her daughter in the August, which was arranged at quick notice, and for her funeral a couple of months later. She had a tremendous testimony to the Lord, desperate to live, and yet her ministry and life was cut short. Why? And the Bible doesn't really answer that question. It does assert, however, that God is in control, that God loves us, that he is merciful, that he's all-powerful. And all those things need to be held together by faith. And it's not easy to see how we can do that. That's why I said the answers to the question are moderately convincing. I believe they are logical and they're coherent, but it's not all tickety-boo and a nice, neat package. It's not easy to see how you can hold those things together. You hold them together by faith. But if you heard the story that I read from John's Gospel, the story about Lazarus, behind that statement, it comes twice. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Martha first and Mary second, I think, yeah. Both sisters asked that question. And the implication being, well, Lord, why weren't you there? You're his best friend or a good friend. Why aren't you there? If you'd have been there, you'd have done something about it. And as someone whose brother has, in a sense, died, although my brother is still alive, but in a new form, actually not doing too badly at present, I too ask that question when I hit times of grief and sadness. And at the time I ask why, I don't think it would help me a great deal if somebody pitched up with a nice set of answers. Because what I'm actually asking is God in control? Where can I find comfort when the person who most cared for me, well, maybe not the most cared for me, has gone? And I think it's very important that we do spend time thinking about the intellectual response to the why question. And I think as a Christian, it's important to understand that. Why does God allow suffering? Within the great Christian doctrines of creation, whereby God creates things to be good, the fall, whereby mankind rebelled against God and sin, death, evil, suffering entered the world, and redemption, whereby Jesus comes into the world to overcome evil, to make forgiveness possible, and the redemption of us and the whole of creation a possibility. And if we seek the Lord, he will redeem every situation. That's not tickety-boo, because it's not immediate. But he works through the darkest situations to bring about his redemptive purposes. There's a lot that we can discuss, and that's why you need to come on the Glad You Asked series. Another plug. What I've got to say, but what I'm trying to say is expressed by Paul, the speaker on the DVD alluded to this, to Romans 8. I've asked Jonathan to put some words up from Romans 8. When he acknowledged, these are not the words that come up first, when he acknowledged the whole of creation is permeated with the effects of suffering and the effects of sin. In Romans 8, 22, I know that's Romans 8, 1, but we'll get to that in a second. It says, we know the whole of creation has been groaning. We eagerly wait for our adoption as sons and daughters of God. It's the now and not yet. The creation is groaning. The world suffers. We suffer. We wait. What Christ has done is now, but we're waiting. We're looking back to the cross, what's been achieved, but we are in this state where we groan. And we're looking forward to what comes. So the Christian faith acknowledges suffering's a reality and evil is real. We were just discussing in my group, somebody said if they stood on my toe, oh, was suffering a social construct? So if you stand on my toe, jump on my toe, it's not a social construct, it's real pain. Yeah? Suffering is real. And Romans 8, 1 and 2, there we go, great words. There's no condemnation for those who accept Christ's forgiveness. But the next, the end of that verse, that Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. The last few words there. And that really is the Christian hope. So sin and death are real powers, but the Bible is clear that Christ has conquered those when he died in our place. So we look back to the cross at times of suffering, reminding ourselves of what Christ has achieved. But we also look forward to heaven. What's heaven like? How does the Bible describe it? Isn't it significant that Revelation 21, you can read it, describes heaven in terms of the absences of grief, sorrow, pain, sadness, sickness, if I missed any off, death. Interesting. What is heaven like? It's a place free of sickness, sadness, sorrow, death. And obviously Jesus himself is the evidence, the resurrection and the life. That's what he said to, was it Mary or Martha? The first one, Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. The evidence of Jesus' resurrection is very strong. And the Christian hope is we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, we'll be with him in heaven. So the first couple of weeks after my brother's accident, it was very much touch and go as to whether he was going to survive. And I must have driven up the M1, I don't know how many times, in my little bag packed in the back of my boot. And I was in Hertfordshire and he was up in multiple injury unit in Selly Oak, Birmingham. And he was on a life support machine. And my sister was there sort of in the middle of the day, and my job was the early morning shift and the late night shift, which was pretty gloomy, sitting there on your own in the hospital at night. And funny, I ended up staying with the Methodist chaplain, who I didn't know at all. I just had a note on my brother's bed, if you need somewhere to stay, it's not in the hospital, call round at number 32, so I did. It was really quite bizarre, but anyway, God's crazy provision. They were great. But one morning I was sitting there eating my muesli and the phone call came, "Your brother's dying, can you get there quick?" And I went there and I witnessed the most horrific sight. It was terrible. The body was on this table and it was fitting, it was bright purple. He'd bitten through the ventilation pipe and was choking. And they fought for his life in a most horrific way. I cannot tell you. It's a terrible sight. And I remember standing back and thinking, this is so wrong. And he's dead. I was very sure of that. He's dead. And, you know, he's alive with the Lord. I really felt that at the time. And I remember the words of 2 Corinthians 5 came into my mind. If the temple, the body we live in is destroyed, we have a building with God in the heavens. And I remember being really surprised at how strongly I believed in the resurrection at that point. I knew what the Bible had taught about death and resurrection, but it was so amazed by the conviction of the truth of that rather abstract intellectual doctrine as it had been to me up to that point. And this experience really underlines for me the value of getting God's word into our heart and mind. And you may be inquiring about the faith, wondering about it. You may be in dire straits yourself. But God's word brings us comfort. And we had some verses the other Sunday night from Psalm 119, and I've put these ones, Psalm 119, 49, 50 might appear. This is from a great psalm that speaks about the word of the Lord. It talks about the word of the Lord being our comfort in affliction. It's amazing that the scriptures comfort us as God's spirit works through them. And I really do urge you, inquiring, committed Christian, use the word, look to the scriptures to comfort you. It is amazing how God's spirit works through those. Think about these great Christian doctrines. If you're a Christian or a person, or you're a person in a where life isn't traumatic and you can think about these things in a more academic way, this book is a great book. I'll leave it out for you. It's a very clear book. It's quite readable. It's not overly academic. Carson, How Long, O Lord? It goes about reflections on suffering and evil. It's great to work through. Not if you're in a time of crisis and trauma. You don't want that sort of book then. But it's a good book to help thinking, to prepare yourself for when, here's the Britishness, when something bad does happen. Ever the optimist, ever the pessimist, aren't we, the British? But the reason I refer to this rather gruesome scene is that as I observed myself, I saw a huge conviction of the truth of the Christian gospel that surprised me. But at the same time, I felt the most tremendous emotional void. I felt the absence of God, not the presence of God. And fear really took root, and I became terrified of fear, particularly manifest itself rather bizarrely in the fear of leaves, because I used to walk back from that hospital in the damp autumnal nights through these leaves in the wet and damp, and the smell began to be associated in my mind with fear. And I became absolutely terrified of leaves and the smell of the autumn and what have you. And a year later, I experienced very severe flashbacks to these leaves, actually. Crazy, isn't it? And I realized something was wrong. And I went to doctors, counselors, and they helped me understand psychological process and so on. But what really did me in was that very few Christian people had got a clue how to respond to my spiritual questions. And I remember one of them saying, "Well, I'm sure you know the presence of the Lord with you." And I didn't. I nearly hit him. I didn't. And I think I smiled sweetly and moved on. But I tell you, it was really hard because you just felt so angry. They have no clue. And this sort of line of Christians trying to cheer you up and saying, "Well, don't worry what you feel. The Bible tells you God's with you." You could hit him. And I knew the Bible promised more than that. The Bible promised me that God's Spirit would comfort me, that God would comfort us in our sorrow. And I was not happy with just the idea that that's only an intellectual thing. It's not what the Bible says. And clearly I was experiencing grief and I don't think I felt much of anything. And this sense of lostness filled the sky, and this experience of suffering that went on for quite, seeing it went on for many years and still recurs every so often, it was a hellish reality. And I saw things that I didn't think were possible. And there was this violent disjuncture between the so-called safety and security that I accepted as my norm. I would go to work on the days I could, and everything was normal. People say, "How's your brother?" I said, "Okay." Typical British when it wasn't at all. Didn't really say what I was seeing at the weekends and the other days when I was up there. And there was this new nightmarish reality. The brother was rolling around thinking he saw tigers, crazy, off his head. And it was terrible. And I've come to realize that actually there is no safety in the world's reality. We think we're safe, but true safety lies only in the Lord, who loves my soul. Sounds like somebody's calling. My comfort's in the words of God, which last forever. The scripture says, "The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. And so does the redemption that God brings through great sorrow and sadness. Now, I want to say that I believe God's comfort can be real to those who turn to him. He promises to be our refuge, to be our safety, even in dangerous and dark places. And that took me a very, very long time to realize. And at the time, I think the immediate time when I was with my brother so much in hospital, that was mediated, the presence of God was mediated through the most bizarre encounters with innumerable strangers sent from God. Some of the stories are actually quite funny. I may have told a few of you some strange things. But my feelings had shut down, I think. And I wasn't in a position to feel much. But God showed his presence, I see in retrospect, with these people who came along and helped and said just the right thing. But as I close, I want to say something about how God came to me and brought me comfort and healing and so on. I moved to Oxford University 6 years ago. And that was really, I put on my form, I applied to do a degree in the university, which was just a way of getting to Oxford so that I could deal with my questions of faith. And I remember putting on my form for Wycliffe, I got a place at the university, because the postgrad you have to get into the university first, but actually what I want to come is to address these questions. And that's what happened. And in the economy of God, I moved to the university, I don't know, it's 5 or 6 years ago anyway, and I decided to visit my sister. I have an adopted sister who's been estranged from the family for a long time. And my brother was the one who kept in contact with her. And she didn't return calls, she didn't respond to letters. So I decided to drive over to the address I had in Slough one day and to see whether she would see me. Don't know why I did that, but I suppose I felt I should do what my brother would have done. And I turned up one Sunday afternoon and she was in a desperate state, very pleased to see me incidentally. And was about to be evicted with her, and her son had been in terrible trouble with drugs and whatnot. And when I got back to college, I remember sitting in my room, feeling terribly alone, thinking, how can I say to these new chums here, oh, by the way, I've just been down the road to see my sister, and this is the scenario. And to cut a long story short, eventually I felt very morose, so I thought, well, I should say something to somebody, so I did. And I went for a walk in the park with my tutor. And he asked me about the family situation. And I said to him how afraid I was of the leaves and that was associated with flashbacks to events surrounding my brother's accident. And I said, oh, I've had lots of counseling to help deal with this. I know what it's about and so on. Not a lot they can do. The images will still come. So he said, well, look, can I come and pray with you? And I thought, well, this is very strange. Why don't you just pray with me now and be done with it? So he said, no, I want to come with a few others. And I thought, oh, I don't know what this is going to be, a bit dubious, you know. I said, look, I didn't want anything touchy-feely, but you can come around anyway. It was quite entertaining, actually. I picked this. There was this very large Yorkshire guy called Jim who was, he would know a spade was a spade. He was a big, burly guy. So I phoned him up and I said, hey, Jim, Peter wants to come and pray with me, and I don't want anything touchy-feely, so will you come as well just to check, see what's going on? He said, yeah, I'll be there. Anyway, it was very funny. But as they prayed into these images and they read scripture, most dramatic things happened over a period of time. But God became present in those pictures, and the fear departed once for all, never been back. And so, for example, there was one image that haunted me of going to the, I had to go to the hangar where my brother's car was to collect his diary and his personal belongings and what have you. And it was pretty dark, gruesome scene. I was there on my own because I was the only one who drove at the family at the time. And some of the people in the group who came to pray with me read the account of Jesus' resurrection and of the angels standing there. And to that day, when that picture comes into mind, I see physically pictures of the angels superimposed on that picture. And I was very skeptical of that sort of thing. You know, I was very much a scripture word person, not image and this sort of, well, I don't know what I call it, sort of, I don't know, you know, sort of this sort of images and that sort of prayer. I just felt not so easy with all that sort of stuff. A bit creepy as far as I could tell. But anyway, the point was that the prayer and the word of God was so powerful. And it stilled those images, really did still them. They still come, but they're still. And I just urge you really to seek God's comfort through and help in whatever trouble you're in. Through prayer, through the prayer of others, the friends bring the sick man to Jesus. Seek the prayers of others. Seek, ask them to read God's word. It is miraculous how the word of God heals the soul. I mean, I left the counselor, who actually became a great friend. I know they shouldn't, but they did. And they said, well, look, you know, you would get so far, but actually you'll still have these images coming back. But it was only in the name of Jesus the prayer actually took away this destructive fear. And they've never returned. And I want to say that there is healing at the cross of Christ, and that there is tremendous power in God's word, prayerfully applied to our soul. And there should be a PowerPoint of a picture of a cross. You see, at the cross we have those four things there. Our sins forgiven, which is very often where we focus. Our sins need to be forgiven. Our wounds need to be healed. We need to have grace to forgive others. But evil has been overcome. And I think there was something very dark and evil that had got hold. This fear, I think, was quite, I don't know, it was really the spirit of death that was upon me in a certain sense. And I can testify the cross of Christ cut through that. So I can say I've taken anger, fear to the cross, and I say my soul is safe with the Lord, and that is the comfort I have. And we can full circle from that Sunday evening reading Psalm 91 to now. The first couple of verses of Psalm 91 speak of he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. He is my refuge, my God in whom I trust. And there's two just very short things I just want to say. If you're in a place of sorrow, if you're experiencing great emotional pain, you don't know what to do, rather than do something desperate, lie down, wait for the Lord, commit your soul to him. He promises not to leave us desolate. And those words that Jesus cried in the cross from Psalm 31, verse 5, I have prayed many a time, into your hands I commend my spirit. That's what Jesus prayed at his point of desolation. And the second thing is, the picture of Christ, the Redeemer, in Rio de Janeiro, can't say it. Sometimes an image like that is very helpful. Sometimes if you're in deep grief, you don't have energy to utter words, but looking to the Lord, waiting for him, for with the Lord there is full redemption. And there should be a quote from Psalm 130, put your hope in the Lord, for with him there is plenteous in the RSV, or full redemption. And we're going to sing in a bit. We're going to have a chance for questions, if anyone's got any, but in a minute we can sing Amazing Grace. There's a lovely verse, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. I think most of us, if we've lived long enough, they say the person who's not suffered is just too young, I think they say. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. We can all say that. But the question is whether we can say it is grace, God's grace, has brought us safe this far, and God's grace will lead us home. And the call is, come and think through these questions. Come to the cross of Christ. Come, there'll be prayer, people who pray with you. Do come, because we are all wounded, frail people, even if we look together. And we all need each other's prayers, and we need God's Spirit speaking to us through the scriptures. So we're going to have, if anyone wants to ask a question, you're very welcome to, just a minute or two. If there's anyone got a question, you're very welcome to ask either now or some other point. You can ask me, you can ask other people questions. Has anyone got a burning question?